If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for giving us that which we need to live our lives day by day, hour by hour. Thank you for answering our prayers, even when you answer no, because we ask amiss. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, all around the world, and blessing us with a changing of the showbread today, giving that which we need to help plant some seeds in others, as well as some seeds in us. And thank you for giving the increase onto all the seeds when the timing is perfect. Please bless all of us with forgiveness, with the latter rain if we are so worthy, and bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are being mentioned in the text chat right now, as well as during the children's study. We love you, Father, and we thank you for the way you teach us to love you back as well as each other. And please offer this, or accept this prayer offering unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Kind of chomping at the bit to do the sermon series, but we got to do study first. So, really excited about it. I haven't done this kind of a series in years, and I praise the Lord he moved me to start doing this. And on today, of all days, Sabbath, and it's the day I was ordained. 10 years ago or something like that, I don't know. Okay. All right, so we left off last Sabbath sharing a few reasons why some prayer, prayers of the faithful, are not answered. I'm assuming everybody can hear me okay in the room here as well as on the stream. I hate having to have this many monitors open and the radio. The radio gives me a VU meter, and so does the room. But okay, good. Thanks, Amber. Thank you, everybody that's chiming in. All right, so this week we're going to do the same, as there are many reasons in regards to why prayers aren't getting answered. And this next reason regarding prayers has to do with what James chapter 4, verse 3 says, which I kind of hinted at in the prayer that we prayed here a moment ago. And thank you, Brother Warren, for locking down the room and for whoever's moderating. And thank you, Sean, for helping out with the Bible verses in the room here. And so, and whoever's doing it on the stream, I noticed. Sometimes someone does it on the stream too. All right. So James chapter 4 verse 3 says, "Ye ask and you receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." You know, all too often, people have a tendency to pray for things that are not going to benefit them spiritually in any way, shape, or form, and it will definitely not glorify the Lord either. But notice what happened when Solomon sought the Lord for something that would help the people instead of helping himself. Because selfishness is a big issue all of us deal with, every single solitary human on the planet. It's just a natural knee-jerk reaction, if you will, in a lot of situations. But, walking with Christ, he has a tendency to remove that. That's part of the dross that falls. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1 is where we're going to go here in regards to how Solomon prayed and how the Lord blessed him here. It's 2 Chronicles 1, verses 7 to 12. And so this is what it says. "In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people, that is so great. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart. And notice too, let me stop here for a second. Because we know the Lord reads the heart, but have you ever noticed that your true feelings come out when you're in a dream? You know, during a dream? As a matter of fact, I had one last night in regards to a question was asked, and I answered the question in a way that was, I praise God for it, because, you know, you have a tendency sometimes your true self will come through, and it ain't good what you're looking at sometimes, you know, so. But it was obvious here that Solomon, he had an honest heart in this respect. And so the Lord said to him, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou may judgest, or thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. And then notice what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. Many centuries later, it says this in Matthew 5, verse 44. Now keep in mind, this is the same Lord that was talking to Solomon, right? And so it says in Matthew 5, 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, you may be the only one praying for that soul. And so you need to pray for them. You know, a buddy of mine that I used to hang with when I was young calls me every now and then. I call him too because he's a Christian, but he's still Sunday keeping. And, you know, the Lord's helping me give him some words there. Hopefully one day he'll understand. It's nice to have somebody to talk to that I grew up with, but, you know, it just started happening a few years ago, and he was one that was understanding. You know, we were talking about this the other day about praying for someone that it's kind of hard to pray for, like, say, your enemy that attacks you. And we got on the subject of presidents because, you know, he likes to talk politics a lot, and so that's why I won't call him on Sabbath. But he was talking about how he will pray, and you know, like we all do, we should pray for our presidents, regardless if we agree with them or not. They are our presidents, and so we pray that the Lord keeps a hedge of angels around them to keep them safe as well as to keep them from doing a little bit of crazy things that they do. And they're still going to do some, obviously, because the Holy Spirit is still on the planet in regards to, you know, preventing these situations that are going to go off the hilt once the plagues begin, because then the Holy Spirit backs off and is only found in the Gideon band. And so he did admit, and I kind of more or less admitted the same thing, you know. You know, I've prayed for presidents my whole life. Well, not my whole life, my whole Christian life. But, you know, I don't do it on a regular basis. And when it came to the previous president, he admitted he doesn't like him, he doesn't like him at all, but he still prays for him. He doesn't pray for him as often as the current president. And I don't want to get into the politics behind it, but I don't vote, so it doesn't matter to me. I pray for them all. But you need to pray for them. You know, granted, there's a lot of people praying for presidents all the time because there's a lot of people that read their Bibles, regardless if they understand what they're reading or not. You know, some people do. But you may not become a king or a queen in this lifetime, nor even gain riches beyond compare as Solomon did, but you will be blessed in many ways by the Lord, and when it is all said and done, you will reign with Christ in heaven. So Christians need to realize that not only is all the world a stage wherein our Father watches each and every one of us, because he's got that angel with the inkhorn standing pretty close, especially when you're messing up. Well, it'll, you know, especially when you're good, doing good, especially when you're messing up. He's always there, is what I meant. I mean, each life experience is in a state of spiritual flux, no matter how strong or weak a Christian may think they are or even be. We are all being tested, and we are all being educated so as to reign with Christ in heaven. And if Christians would keep that reality forever before their mind, all forms of selfishness would fall off as dross. Like it is. It's just nothing but a bunch of waste that's on us. And I like the way he mentions dross because a silversmith deals with dross as well. As a matter of fact, I was watching a guy the other day, you know, what do you call it? He has miniature furnaces. These guys, I don't know where they're getting these things, but he was melting down a bunch of brass and making things with them. And he's constantly scraping the dross off the top like you would if you were making silver. And so, or any metal. You know, it's just part of the waste product of the dross. And it's weird, too. When you take it off, it's like a powder. I'm thinking, how's that even in there? But I guess it's particles of the planet Earth or something. I don't know. I never really got into metallurgy or anything like that. So, but just to share one reason that some people may ask amiss, and we've seen this happen more than once in this church family alone, but many people are desperate to find a spouse, let's say, and they're going to do whatever their flesh demands to assure they get to that end, right? When they lack patience waiting on the Lord to send a godly spouse, these seekers of love will be tested to see if they're even worthy to be blessed with a godly spouse. For before the Lord sends their true spouse, he allows someone that is not of the faith to test them to see if they love the Lord more than their own selfish lusts. You know, because you know, a lot of times, and we've seen, sadly, some people, first person that comes along, you know, they go for it, you know, regardless if it is a Christian or not, because sometimes it is a Christian, you know, a real one. But praise the Lord, I have known more than a few in this precious church family that have denied their flesh and stood firm in the Lord to await his will. And each time they did this, the fruit of the one that approached as a possible spouse was made known and disaster was averted. But sadly, we have also seen some bow to the flesh and take on a spouse outside the faith, knowing they're outside the faith, and not only suffered for it, personally, they left the faith entirely so as to vindicate their bad decision. You know, because, and that's why sometimes they'll leave and they'll call you a cult, or they start keeping Sunday and stuff like that to try to vindicate them, the reasons for leaving the church, because the guilt is overwhelming. They're stuck now. They're married. So, and another reason people never have their prayers answered is this is something most every Sabbath keeper has seen before meeting Christ. In fact, the obedient church through history has seen this since 321 A.D., when most Christians decided to disobey the Lord to bow to Constantine and the Roman bishop when the pagan Sabbath of Sunday was first initiated and then made law of the land. Yeah, a lot of people think Sunday Sabbath started when Jesus resurrected. No, it did not. It started 3 centuries later. But fake news worked back then just like it does today. And so the disobedience of the church in general has crippled their prayer life, and so this is why so many billions of Christians have no real prayer life wherein the Lord of creation has been active in their lives. And yes, this is why we have a testimony service each and every month. You know, I cannot tell you how many people have emailed me over the years after hearing the Seventh-day Remnant people praising the Lord the way we do to echo praise onto our God right along with us. And it's not always the big miracles that move them. It's quite often the little ones as well, because not only do they witness how our Lord takes time out of his busy eternity, as I like to say, to bow down to pick us up in what some would consider a trivial matter. You know, the way that we, the bride of Christ, react to him doing that amazes them as well. I mean, you know, sometimes it knocks the wind out of me when I see a butterfly wing, let's say. I mean, because I always bring up the butterfly wings is because of the way the Lord has used butterflies over the years in regards to me while I was in a midday prayer outside. And it's just, you know, I remember the first time when I was like 8 or 9 years old out in the prairie looking for toads or something, and I came across a butterfly that was injured, and I, you know, took it home, of course, and I had a microscope and all that. I was able to check out the fact that the wings don't actually have colors. They just refract color because it's scales. It's actually like, it looks like fish scales on a butterfly wing under a microscope. That floored me, and it just made me giggle as to how amazing our Creator is. And it was a butterfly wing, you know? And it's just like the one time I was praying, and the butterfly landed right next to me in one of those sticker plants that you step on when you're a little kid in your backyard, you know, a little flat sticker bush that's on the or weed. It looks like a dandelion weed on steroids. It's just got all these spines sticking out of it. And you say you got a pole in your backyard and you step on that and you're barefoot. And it's like, it don't feel good, right? And, well, if you let them grow, they'll get 6, 7, 8, 9 feet tall. And that's what I like to do in the back where I got this little forest back there so the hummingbirds come around and the butterflies. And while I was praying, a butterfly landed right next to me on it, on the big purple flower which usually get a little bit bigger than a golf, like a mandarin orange, about the size of a mandarin orange. But I've seen them upside, you know, alongside the creek a couple, 3 years ago, the size of a softball. I mean, man, that was huge. But anyway, the butterfly lands on there, and you know, the proboscis that he coils up underneath his head, I guess it's like a tube, he unfurls it and starts poking the plant, and all of a sudden, boom, his face goes into the flower, which means he found the hole, and he just starts drinking. And that floored me. And it's a butterfly. And so, yeah, it's stuff like that, the way he allows you to see the stuff, because I don't know what I was talking about at the time, but it probably could have been something in regards to, you know, just trusting him for tomorrow. You know, and so most people look at the Lord as someone that only performs major miracles, like the tornadoes and hurricanes. He's moved off the path towards us after we prayed over the years. I think we lost count at about 52 of them, caught two on actual radar. So most only consider the people getting off deathbeds or being released from prison or even being healed of deafness and freed from demons as something worthy of the hand of God. But they are shocked to hear how we glorify the Lord for us getting a job or an electric bill paid or a gas tank filled miraculously or even when a butterfly lands next to us while we're praying. And yes, it's no mistake. This change of Sabbath to Sunday happened 1,700 years ago. Satan knew what he would use as his mark in our day, and so he had to make Sunday his Sabbath way back then so as to solidify it in the minds of billions by using something as silly as antiquity. I mean, they believe it. I mean, the people actually think because Sunday Sabbath has been around for so long that it must be true. They don't seem to realize that the mindset of the humans back then were probably, well, most likely, no different than the mindsets of people today. Okay, society was different, but you still had your fake news and fake politics and fake churches, right? And so they were going to do things just as nutty back then as they're doing off the chart today. And that's why I made the page on the website wherein I shared a list of Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping Christians from all the way back to the time of Christ to our day. Each century is listed with documentation. None of them were called Seventh-day Adventists either up until the ninth hour. But that's no one knows that, though. You know, nobody knows this. I mean, when the wolves and the false prophets declare Sunday was kept from the day Jesus resurrected, we not only have biblical evidence exposing them as liars, we also have historic record proving that the long prophesied Sabbath of the devil, the prophet Daniel came 3 centuries, Daniel talked about, came 3 centuries later. After Christ arose that Sunday morning. And it literally stated in Daniel 7:25, when speaking of the man of sin in Rome, he said that he shall speak great words against the Most High, you know, because he calls himself a God on earth and all that garbage, or calls himself Holy Father. There's only one verse in the Bible that uses that term, and it's in John 17, and that's a prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father. He calls his Father Holy Father. That's why the Pope uses it, because the prophecy says he'll blaspheme. And that's one of the reasons, one of the ways he blasphemes. But anyway, he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and that's the 1,260-year great tribulation that Jesus said would happen after, you know, a certain period of time. It would last for 1,260 years, and after it's done, certain events in nature would happen, you know, like the dark day or the stars falling from heaven, blood red moon and all that stuff. All of it happened directly after the Catholic Church started losing its power to kill because Napoleon stepped up. But they, you know, the fake news or the fake preachers were saying, oh, no, great tribulation happens at the end of the world. Well, sorry, history says otherwise. How would Jesus miss 500 million of his people being tortured and killed? How would he miss that prophecy? He didn't. They just removed them from their Bibles. That's why we call them bogus Bibles. You got thousands of verses missing. And so going on, it says, you shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the times of times and the dividing of a time. And that's 3.5 years, because a time is 1 year, times is two, dividing a time is a half a year. Hebrew month is 30 days, so that's exactly 1,260 days or 42 months. A day equals a year, Ezekiel 4:6 or Numbers 14:34. So that's actually 1,260 years. So the Catholic Church became a church and state 538 A.D., and exactly 1,260 years later, the Pope dies in exile. Well, actually, a year later, he was removed from power. The mortal wound was administered by Napoleon in 1798. But that's just one more reason to study Bible. Most people don't know about the prophetic utterance, nor do they know about why the word remember is placed in commandment number 4. But when you read the word of our God, you know what happened in 321 AD. And you know why the Lord said to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Our Father knew we would be taught for literally centuries to forget it right before he gets here. And so the word remember actually spans the course of 17 centuries in our day alone. All right? And when thinking about how our God is eternal, it doesn't matter to us if they changed the Sabbath 17 centuries ago or even 17 minutes ago. It doesn't matter to us. We are the bride of Christ, and we will follow the Lamb whithersoever he tells us to go. I mean, willful disobedience to our Lord's written commands cripples our prayer life and prevents our Heavenly Father from doing that which he longs to do for us. I mean, every time the priest offered incense, you know, the high priest in the sanctuary, or just a regular priest, offered the incense, because Zechariah did it, you know, John the Baptist's dad. So every time the priest offered incense before the Lord, he looked toward the ark, because in that ark was the Ten Commandments, written in stone. The sincere and loving obedience to God's law is the main condition of every answered prayer since time began. It's never changed, never will. For it is written in Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's scary. And no, do not think for a minute that you will get your prayers answered by trying to keep God's law. No man can keep his law until the Holy Spirit enters into the heart, wherein the promise is assured in 2 Corinthians 3:3, which says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." This is the ultimate description of a written Christian. Seriously. That's why mankind can't keep the law unless the Lord writes it in him. The epistle of Christ is his law. Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." An epistle is a letter that you write. And so, why? We as Christians declare to those that accuse us of trying to build a stairway to heaven, you know, using good works, well, this is why we say what we say. We don't keep the law to get saved. We keep it because we are saved, and that's why we say it that way. So the basic reality here is that if the one seeking an answer to prayer knowingly breaks God's law, then that person must not think the Lord would even hear his prayers, or her prayers for that matter. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Can't get any plainer than that, I don't think, eh? I mean, it's an amazing thing how blind some people prefer to stand. I mean, far too many people think they are Christians, and some even go so far as to lie to themselves, thinking that God is such a loving God that he won't condemn them for the sins they commit. This is the end result of 2,000 years of false pastors watering down the truth so as to preach smooth things onto the people, just as the prophet Isaiah predicted back in Isaiah 30, verse 10, which says, "These people, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." You know, like seven-year trib, secret rapture, all that garbage. So those smooth things deal with all sorts of doctrines of demons and traditions of man that cultivate a false sense of security in the minds of the hearts of those that go to these churches. That's why when they walk out, they lose the fervor of Christ. I mean, they walk in, well, they don't even have it, but it's all falderal. It's kind of like going to a motivational speaker, like listening to Joel Osteen every week. He's not a Christian. He's a motivational speaker. So the minute you leave the church, that's about it. You don't get much to get you through your week. Because Christ is the only one that's going to get you through your week, not Joel. He's not stopping by every 5 minutes. But notice how God's word perfectly outlines something like eating unclean foods and how it can cause disease and death in his word. And literally today, billions of people have proven that biblical fact as truth. Yet they still keep eating what the Bible says and their own doctors have been saying recently. are slowly killing them. I mean, they just recently, I think about 30, 40 years ago, when I was a lot younger, I ran across this. But they did some research, you know, because and this always irked me. Why is it okay for governments to grave rob if there's enough money in it? I mean, sure, they get some guy does it, but he gets the okay from a government because the government's going to get a piece of the action, like when they uncovered Tut's tomb, let's say. Billions of dollars worth of gold and all this other stuff, right? But you go in a graveyard today and you try to open up someone's grave and stick out a, you know, pull out a Rolex or something, they'll throw you behind bars. But yet the government can do that. That always irked me. But my point is, they did that. And then they discovered that Pharaoh and anybody else that they found as mummies, they found that they were dying of the exact same disease American people die of because of their diet. And it's easy to do. I mean, these guys were mummified. You got flesh to work with. And so, you know, with today's technology, yeah. I mean, they got flesh. They don't even have a trace. They have the actual flesh. A trace is just like a fingerprint, let's say. And so they can literally, you know, I mean, they can go into the DNA, of course, but who cares? I mean, it's not like we need their DNA to see if they've committed a crime because they've been dead for thousands of years. But take alcohol as another bold example, too, for today's world. The Bible speaks against it, and yet even though billions have died all along, you know, throughout modern history, especially after Prohibition was lifted, from drunks that either become violent and beat their wives into, you know, submission or to death, or drunk drivers crossing the double yellow line. I don't know how many people I grew up with that did that, either killed someone or died because of someone being drunk. You know, not to mention all the other confirmed alcohol-related diseases, you know, like cirrhosis from the liver and everything else. But still, churches like the Catholic Church, who even declare in their hospitals that alcohol is one of the basic food groups, people trust their pastors above the Bible. And that, once again, is proven true. That, you know, they ask amiss, their prayers aren't getting answered because they're trusting the guy in the pulpit instead of the, you know, they're trusting the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen, as the Bible says. And so, as we know, the mercy seat is the same height as the altar of burnt offering. And by the way, for those of you that may be wondering why they think, you know, the alcohol thing, you know, I was waiting on my wife to, I think I went to the waiting room, something like that, yeah, I guess the doctor was in there doing something because maybe before or after the baby was born. And I came across trivia cards, you know, like Trivial Pursuit cards, and I happened to pick the perfect one of them. And I opened it and it says, what are the five basic food groups? And I flip it over. And I still have it. I have it in my pouch that I used to carry a Bible in when I used to do street preaching. And because I would pull it out and I says, look, this is what the church, and I'm talking to drunks, right? And I'm sitting there going, look, well, when they're not drunk, of course. I says, look, the church, I think it was Christ Hospital in Oaklawn, put on there that alcohol was one of the basic food groups. You got to be kidding me. And so I asked the nurse, she goes, oh, yeah. So anyway, as we know, getting back, you know, the mercy seat is the same height as the altar of burnt offering. And so that means our Father's wrath, you know, the altar of burnt offering, is in the perfect position, just as his mercy is, you know, with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat right on top. So if we sin, we die. No gray areas there. If we confess and repent, we live. No gray areas there either. I mean, that's why he says he's no respecter of persons. You know, you can't just sit there, oh, I should be going to heaven because I was, you know, a multi-billionaire and I had all these political friends and I did all these good things, but I never kept Sabbath, all this other stuff, but I got all these good works. No, it doesn't. You can't build the stairway to heaven. No. I mean, secret sins are another way, too, that I think we can do. Well, I got 2 minutes, I think, 1 or 2 minutes. I think I could share this, but in regards to secret sins, because this just came up a little bit quickly here. But secret sins that are cherished in the heart also prevent our prayers from ever being heard. All known sin, or iniquity, as the word calls it, all of it must be put away if we are ever able to have our prayers heard. We must be willing, deep within our hearts, to renounce all evil attitudes and all cherished sins, even complaining. Because I remember when I was in the 1,011-day house, I kept saying, you know, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. You know, I know I got to go through it. It's God's will, but I don't have to like it. Well, you don't have to say that, though. Okay, granted, you're not going to like it, odds are, but, you know, complaining about it left and right is going to get to a point. I think it was like a week or two before we left the 1,011-day house, that I came to a realization. I think it was on the driveway. I was talking to somebody about the Lord, and I was tempted to start complaining again about living in a two-bedroom kitchenette with a wife and 8 kids. It dawned on me from on high that, you know, do you actually think if you start complaining again and telling these people about all the problems you're dealing with because you're a Christian, that they're going to want to be a Christian now because they don't want nothing to do with your God if you got to go through all that garbage? Because it wasn't garbage. But that's how I was presenting it. And so I stopped complaining. And boom, within a week or two, we were out of there. It was all my fault. I was just dragging my feet. But at the same time, that's where I started pulpit preaching, so I could understand why the Lord had us there in the first place. But it was with AT&T. Oh, man, when I had that T1 years ago, every time they would send a bill, it was messed up. Every time. And so I knew I'd have to. And I was always wait to the end of the month when I was getting ready to pay. I said, I got to set some time aside, anywhere from an hour to 2 hours, to deal with AT&T because they won't even communicate with each other. So you got to keep repeating the same thing over and over again to everybody they transfer you to. And I used to get hot under the collar. My wife used to get upset because I'd be yelling at these people. And I says, you know, why can't you, you know, and I wasn't yelling at them personally. I says, you know, the company is not doing things right. I was, you know, I finally got to a point where I realized I'm doing it again. I'm complaining. And so I stopped. And all of a sudden, the bills stopped getting messed up the following month. I never had it. Although, to this day, they keep saying, I got a stack back here. I think it's over 100 now, I'm thinking, of bills that they have sent me. And the balance is zero. But they keep sending them. And I told them, please stop, you know. But they keep sending them. So I don't know what's up with that. But that's probably just a reminder unto me that, hey, I passed it. Look, I don't even have to owe them any money. So I think it's pretty neat. But let me finish with this. We have to be willing, like I said a minute ago, deep within our hearts, to put down all those cherished sins, even our bad tempers, our pride, covetousness, all of it's got to be denied and put down. In fact, even things like laziness in the faith, which means when you have an opportunity to either go to church or visit someone the Lord is moving you to visit, to share truth with, refusing to do so can also hinder your prayer. In fact, our church is the easiest one to attend. Think about it. As I said years ago, there's no excuse for people not being here that are members of the church because you can simply roll over in bed, reach out, and hit a key on your laptop, and you're in church. And the Lord planned it that way, too. He told us about this long before the internet even started. And so we must learn to overcome all the vices the enemy sends our way, from gossip to hatred. And yes, this is why many obedient Christians have removed TVs from their homes, because hating a villain in a fictional movie can cultivate hatred in the heart. And this is something Satan is going for, and he can build on this in real life. He doesn't care if you even worship Satan. He doesn't care if you call him by name. You can call him Baal. You can call him Beelzebub. You can call him the devil. You can call him, you know, the Pope. You can call him anything you want. He doesn't care as long as you commit the act, commit the sin. And so if you don't actually hate someone in life, he'll get you to hate someone on TV and sit there and listen to him preach onto you, because a movie is fictional, which means you're sitting there listening to lies. That's all it is. And he knows it. And this is why some of us have a hard time understanding our Bibles, don't we? Because if you sit there and let Satan educate you on lies, how are you going to be able to understand truth? I remember that early on when the Lord was revealing to me, he said, look, one of the reasons you get a little foggy brained when you're trying to figure out what this prophetic symbol means or that doctrine means is because truth is a little difficult for you to grasp because you're still party and hardy watching fiction. You're still liking the lies. And I mean, and that's when the thought came to mind, if would I ever give Satan permission to sit down and talk to one of my children, even for 3 minutes? And I said, no way. I said, well, then turn off the TV and turn off the music. That's why I mentioned 3 minutes. There's a lot of satanic music out there. He only needs to talk to you for 3 minutes. That's all he needs. So he doesn't care if it's real hatred or hatred built on fiction. All he needs is for you to follow his lead. All he needs is a small seed of obedience Just as Jesus can use the faith the size of a mustard seed to help us grow in faith, Satan can use his seeds to help us grow in rebellion. Most people fail to realize how much Satan emulates the methods of our God, but to a bad end, of course, because he knows it works. I mean, he used to be in the city of heaven, and he knows how well it all works, and so he's going to use it to his advantage. That's why he created his own Sabbath, because he knows what the main reason for that seventh day. God rested on that day. He was done creating it. So when we acknowledge him as creator, because that's why he said, remembered to keep the day holy, because what you're actually doing is you're acknowledging me as your God, you can be deaf, dumb, and blind. And people would know you're a Sabbath keeper because you don't do certain things on that day. So you can even acknowledge him, as like someone like Helen Keller could have. But I hear that she wasn't a believer, but who knows? She's dead and gone. There's nothing we can do. But if we are ever to be blessed with the latter rain, we are to put down every seed of rebellion and sin, even the secret ones, no matter how trivial we may think it is. It could be little white lies or exaggerations or gossip or anything. In so doing, not only will Jesus present our prayer unto the Father with the incense of his perfect righteousness here in the sanctuary, or in the heavenly sanctuary, actually, because the one down here on the planet is null and void. The temple veil ripped. It's done. That's why you don't need to keep the feast days. But we will see, if we do this, we will see our faith and prayer life grow to a point that the latter rain will be our promised and long prophesied gift of approval from our Lord, our Savior, and our coming King. I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared. I'll be back in a minute.